Woo! Here we go again.
A good day or bad day don't matter.
Yeah.
Living the dream, or if the dreams are shattered, God is with me.
That's right. And I am with you too today. It's Rev, EAJ1023radio.com, and we are ready for the A game, baby. You know we're going to finish this song up near the end. God is with us. That's right. Living the dream, or in between, or even if the dream is scattered, God don't change. And that's what's so awesome about Him. You could depend on Him to be the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Like I said, it's Rev with the A game. And you know the A stands for your priority. The G stands for your goals. The other A is for your attitude. The M is for the mentality necessary to keep a good attitude so you can focus on your goal, which is your priority. And last, that E is for those excuses that we, for some reason, want to believe are true, and they end up making us stumble, delay our forward progression, and sometimes totally eradicate our ability to live up to the full potential that God has planted in us as human beings. And so the A game is about giving tools, sharing things to help us refocus and get on with the business of living our best life now. So, with that being said, I wanted to talk about something that I think, yeah, it's going to be a series. This is definitely going to be part of a series, because, and the reason why I know that is because I have realized that there is a topic that I have not touched on that I really need to touch on. It's been my pleasure over the years to have the privilege to work with couples, right? To work with couples, to work with couples that are not married yet. So it's pre-marital success support. That's what I do. I have, if I'm giving the privilege to officiate a wedding, I don't officiate weddings with couples that I do not counsel, and I'm not meaning an hour talk on the phone. I'm talking about a very thorough counsel, because from my position in the body of Christ as a pastor, I believe it's my responsibility to make sure that the couple is aware of what God requires, or what commitment we're really making before God when we say, I do. And I don't want us to get that twisted, right? So I have to make sure that I give the best clarification I can through my marriage success sessions. There's usually a minimum of 6 of them before the wedding. Even if it's a month away, we can still get 4 sessions in. And it's not to try to cram a whole lot in. I don't even charge, you know, to try to get money for it or anything. So you can say that that's the motivation behind having it. No, it's because I want to feel satisfied that I have done what thus saith the Lord as far as my responsibility. And so that they go into the marriage with the eyes wide open. But it's not only for couples preparing for marriage, it's pre-marriage success support, but mid-marriage success support in the middle of it, right? I'm getting ready to celebrate my 35th year of marriage, God willing. And over those years, I've learned a thing or two. But the key I found is that sometime in the middle, you need to stop for a tune up, reevaluate, reassess, fall back again into get some of the things cleared out of the way. Y'all know the stuff I'm talking about. But if you don't, I want you to stay tuned for the next few weeks and beyond, of course, because www.eaj1023radio.com doesn't only have this Sunday morning. As you know, all week long, something's going on. You're going to have to check it out. But I want to talk on a topic of what's love got to do with it. And I want to speak directly to couples either preparing for marriage or in their marriage, right? I want to answer the question, or ask and answer the question, what does love have to do with it? And that's when we're talking about marriage. I'm going to base the content on the scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, you know, we adoringly call the love chapter, right? And in Ephesians chapter, I'm going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but I want to just start off with this scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which says, "Husband love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And like I said, the topic is what's love got to do with it? And I'm sure this is more than one show, right? It's going to be probably a 3-show segment. So this is segment number one, because you see the Bible and men, I know you're quick to point this out too. Give me 1 second. I got to take a sip of my coffee. Good. Yes. Okay. The Bible says that the man is the head of the house, the home. What does that mean, though? It can seem very intimidating and even unfair for a married couple. Does it mean that the man gets to make all the decisions? Does it mean that the woman must do everything her husband says? What does it mean? When you see the biblical picture of headship, you'll be amazed and thankful for God's order of creation in marriage. The biblical question of headship looks something like this. Headship equals love. Headship equals love. But what's love got to do with it when we're talking about leadership in the home, in the family, as father, husband, etc.? So immediately we see that there's confusion about headship. Ask the average man what headship means to them, and he'll suggest words like, let me see, what have I heard over the power, authority, control, or leadership? But the Bible uses a different word to describe headship, and it's called love. And you'll exercise your leadership, your authority, etc., through your love. If you strip authority of love, you have a monster, because raw power, unheeded, is called tyranny. So to be the head of the home is not a relationship of superiority. It's actually, and if you don't mind, I'm speaking from a lot of years of not just experiencing my own relationship, but in the relationship of hundreds of others, like I said, pre and mid, some even post-marital. And it's actually using your position to love, build, and nurture a relationship of deep sacrifice with your wife. Husbands are to demonstrate their headship by sacrificing themselves for the wife. With that in mind, notice how text does not say, "Husbands, rule over your wives, command them, demonstrate your authority over them, and boss them around." It says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Give yourself up for your wife. So now we have to ask ourselves the question, what kind of love are we talking about? And it'll totally answer the question, what's love got to do with it? All right? So let me talk about some things that are kind of evident in the text itself. So first, let us look at, we're going to talk about what love has to do with and what love is, but let's take a talk about what love is not. Let's think about that. What love is not. We've got explanations all around for what love is, but let's talk about what love is not. First, agape love is the love that God is actually talking about here. It's an unconditional kind of love. It's not a mere emotion. Love, as God defines it, is not primarily an emotion. The world says when the feeling stops, the love is over. But love is not a tingly, you know, sensation. Love is not sentimentalism. Love has nothing to do with how you feel. The scripture tells us that we're very familiar with John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't look at the world and say, "I just can't resist them. I've got to get them in heaven. They're terrific. There wasn't one thing in us that was deserving. We were enemies. We hated God. We were sinful and vile, but God loved us anyway. And in spite of that, and he loved us so much, he gave himself. Catch that. He gave himself. So agape love is not based on appreciation. It's not just saying nice words to someone. Proverbs 27 and 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Love is more than empty words. Love is action. Love is an act of your will that chooses the best for the other person. We can say all kinds of nice things to a person and it not help them at all. Sometimes love is saying very hard words to a person, as a matter of fact. Agape love, we're not talking about admiration. It's not simply liking or being fond of someone. Agape love goes far beyond admiration. It sacrifices for those who are not admirable, that are not treating you right, that are not talking to you the right way. These are the ones where the level of love that God is saying that the man has to have for the wife become evident in other areas of life too. You with me so far? All right. I'm a little passionate about this because I've seen so many troubles in the relationships today. My own included. I'm not, you know, like walking on, you know, air every day and sunshine, you know, no rain. You know, gotta be a little rain sometimes, right? Spice up things a little bit. But the context that I've seen that most couples are coming to the table for marriage has to do with a lot of self-centeredness and meanness versus usness. You know, we can have an us if me is the focus of attention. And I'll go a little bit deeper on that when I get to another part of this presentation that I'm doing with you, right? The when we read the Bible, it says that God is love, so therefore love is a reflection of God. Love is seeing God through the mirror. Love is the mirror that shows us God's face. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's love. By looking at the cross, we can say that agape love is a voluntary abandon of self-preservation for the good of another or others. Husbands, use your position of authority to sacrifice your life to your wife. See, agape love is a God-centered love. Understand the Bible makes a shocking statement like God is agape. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's what love got to do with it. Everything, because God is love, and you can't say you have God and not have love. And I'm not talking about the kind of love that's humanistic love. I'm talking about the kind of love that's spiritually driven by an omnipotent, omniscient God. That is not something that he is doing. It is who he is. The very essence of God is love. It's God-centered. You cannot truly love your wife as you ought to without being born again. This kind of selfless love is impossible simply through the human nature. You know, the Greeks have levels of love. You know, the one of the lowest levels of love is called eros love. That's where we get our word erotic. A bit higher on the scale, which is generally the highest that most humans, I think the majority of us, get to, is called phileo love, right? It's where we get our word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. It's a kind of love that Peter actually had for Jesus, even though he claimed agape, which is love without a limit, unselfish love, that overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. So you must have a divine nature. I have to have a divine nature dwelling in me, and God must dwell in me because it's a God-centered love. First, I have to love God, and then through the love that I encounter by loving God, I'm now able to love others accordingly. You can't truly love anybody until you love God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. I've heard men say about their wife, I just don't love her anymore. Well then, choose to love her then. You've stopped abandoning yourself for the good of your wife, so start anew right now. Start abandoning yourself. She doesn't have to do good for your love. She doesn't have to earn your love. She doesn't have to be right, talk nice. Any of those things have nothing to do with your love. Do they make the relationship more pleasant? Yes, but it does not and should not be able to change your love, because then your love would be based on her performance. And all of us, if we're going to be together for the rest of our earthly lives, we're gonna fail. we're not gonna perform well all the time. That's just unrealistic, untrue, and a lie straight from the pit of hell. So the expectation is that, yes, in spite of that, my love stays the same. So here's what I believe is the one of the greatest, if not the greatest, demonstration of a husband love. It should mirror Christ's act of sacrifice on the cross for us, his bride. See, over and over in the New Testament, in the New Testament, the apocalyptic demonstration of love is the cross. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This is how we come to understand the love of God. Look at the gruesome picture of Calvary. Look at the Son of God there in unimaginable pain. The one who knew no sin, the Lamb who is worthy of all glory, agonizing in pain. Men, demonstrate that to your wife. But you say, "She doesn't deserve my love. You have no idea what she's been toward me." Remember that Christ's love was given to people who had not merited it. I know I didn't and still don't. Who do not deserve it. I didn't and I still don't. Did nothing to earn it. I haven't and I still haven't. In whom there is nothing that compelled him to love them. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows or demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Christ gave his own spotless life for the most unworthy and rotten people. That's love. The word Paul uses is agape. Christ died for those who spit upon him, who ridiculed him, who hated him, who threw rocks at him, who threw dirt on his name, who turned their back on him. These are the folks like me who were as he was carrying the cross to be hung on at Calvary. He had us on his mind, and in spite of our discontent with God, he loved us enough to continue the journey, even though it was going to cost him everything, and we have nothing to give in the equation. Listen, so how do we then practice biblical headship in the home? What does love have to do with it, and what does it look like? All right, so this is where, when I'm speaking with the husband, why will we write, like, really get kind of serious about the discussion. This is what leads into the other aspects of this this topic of love itself and its role in the relationship, right? So in Ephesians 5:25, I think I read it a little bit, it says, "Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So you say, great, this is an impossible command. This is like telling me to jump over the moon. How can I love like Christ? The command cannot be obeyed by the husband without the supernatural power of God's grace. What I have found for myself is that I cannot love this way. Every time I make a point, I cannot love this way because of the my inability to not have some conditions on how I am going to respond when a person treats me a certain way, especially badly. This coming up with love when you treat me badly is unnatural for me, and quite a battle, to tell you the truth. You know, love my enemies and all, it sounds real good. Working it out through the live situation and the height of emotions, that's a different story. And if I was in the church, I'd say, "Can I get an amen?" I'd get it too, right there, right? So, but listen, here's the thing. How can I love like Christ? The command cannot be obeyed without the supernatural power of God's grace. So what I realized is that instead of me trying to love people like God, I can't. I'll fail and I'll give up because it's frustrating. And I'll just say, hey, you're going to have to just, you know, by grace, God, forgive me over and over and over again. But what I've learned and learning and am trying to practice and sharing with you here is that I have to show up available. Not able, available for God to love others through me. I'm the vessel through which God's love flows out into the world because my limited love won't do the job. But if I show up and empty myself and say, God, use me for what you need me for. Show your love. Give me the strength that only comes from you. And so that the world will get to know you through me. Then we're on to something. You see, when the husband has to an absolute necessity of God's grace. He must be born again to fulfill this command. The way to change your marriage is not by changing your wife. It is by changing yourself. God must change you. You must be born again, man. Without grace, you cannot have the marriage God would have for you. Without the God who is love dwelling in you, you cannot truly love anyone, much less the one you're going to call or have called wife. Flesh of my flesh. Blood of my blood. Understand that the love you are called to takes a supernatural grace, efficacious grace. And God, it's a work of God so that he gets the glory for the success of the relationship, not us, right? The person, you know, God does not call us to love our wives when they treat us well. That's not the Christ-like love. The person we're called to love is the one nailing us to the cross. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The church, the people of that day and the people of this day and the people to come who have not loved him, but have nailed him to the cross. You must know how to practice biblical love. We see this in Corinthians 13, a sure sign that we're not practicing biblical love in your marriage or your marriage to be or your relationship to become marriage is that there are walls of bitterness there, right? Let me touch on this. Like husband, does your wife listen to you? If the answer is no, then you're probably not demonstrating love to her in a way she understands. There may be walls of bitterness in your marriage that need to be torn down, or that they're up before you even get going. And we the time to deal with this is ASAP, as soon as possible. As soon as you see the elephant in the room, no longer can that elephant stay there unnoticed and act like it doesn't exist, because then it festers, and this is what leads to the divorce rate in the church being the same as the divorce rate in the world, because we're not grabbing hold of some of the attributes of agape love that I'm going to go over with you over the next couple of weeks, right? So listen to how Paul challenges us here in 1 Corinthians 13, right? The importance of love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm talking loud and ain't saying nothing. In Paul's day, in the worship of Cybele and Dionysus, two pagan false gods, they were speaking in ecstatic languages accompanied by clanging cymbals, smashing gongs, and blaring trumpets. But what Paul seems to be saying is, no matter how eloquent you are, if you do not have the love in your life and walk with Christ, you're no different than the pagans and all the noise they making, and it ain't hitting on nothing. So there are 16 biblical attributes of love inside of 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8, right? 16 attributes of agape love that are evident there, and what I'm going to do is over the next few weeks, I'm going to continue with love, what's love got to do with it, part A, which is today, part B and C, or 1, 2, 3. But we're going to dig into those attributes over the next few weeks, and I'm going to take my time with it, okay? All right, that's right. Ain't no stopping us now. But www.eaj1023radio.com. Can't stop because it gets better and better and better. And we want to take this moment right here, as I always do, to thank you, Eddie, for opening up the spot and keeping it hot, right? And I see you flowing. I see you, right? I see you. And all of my www.eaj1023radio host of your own shows throughout the week, the DJs, the spoken word, the prayer warriors, everybody that's doing their thing on the fam, right? Oh, we're getting ready to party. July is not too far away. But yeah, I want to bless you, and I want to ask you to be blessed. I want the listeners, the most important ones are our listeners, you know, now across the country, right? Listening in on our shows. I want to thank you for your love and your support, and hope that we keep on bringing you the kind of content that keeps you focused and keeps you tuning in. www.eaj1023radio.com on the internet. Yes? Okay, fantastic. So, you know, I want you to be blessed. And the way I want you to bless is how? If you already know, go ahead and say, I want you to be blessed on purpose. I want you to be blessed intentionally. Why? Because you can. That's why. You can be blessed as you want to be. Nothing stopping you. Nothing at all. So what I want to do is I want to take some time, as I do at the end of my shows from now on, until something changes. I want to hit us off with the song God Is With Me to its conclusion. I love the meaning behind these words because it's so true. And I need it day in, day out. Hallelujah. God is with me. And with you. Hey.
A good day or bad day don't matter. Living the dream, or if the dreams are shattered, God is with me. He's always with me. A thousand friends with just 10, don't panic. Just keep you cool, don't act a fool, no static. Say, God is with me. He's always with me. Everywhere I go, I want the world to know. Everywhere I roam, I'm surviving all right, but you're too blessed to be stressed and uptight. Say, God is with me. He's always with me. Failed again or struggling, it's okay. He makes a way out of no way every day. God is with me.
Blessed in the field,
blessed with the 1 or 5 course meal. Blessed when I come and blessed when I go,
even when it seems impossible.
Blessed when I'm up, blessed when I'm down, whether I smile or wear a frown.
So notice to my enemies, G-O-D is with me.
Nah, 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 nah.
God is with me, and may He continue to be with you until the next time we get together here on www.EAJ1023Radio. God is with me, and you, and the 8 Gang.